Good. Well, we're back in our sermon series in Colossians. So if you've got a Bible, it'd be really handy to turn to Colossians. So we've been slowly working through the book of Colossians. Paul, as he writes to the Colossian church, we're working through this book of the Bible, seeking to see what Paul says. And so Estelle is going to come and read the next bit of Colossians for us. That's not very satisfying, is it, the way that slide appears? Anyway, page 1183. Estelle's going to read from verse 6.
So then, just as you received Christ, Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by the unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence.
This is the word of the Lord. Thanks so much, Estelle. Should we pray together as we look at these verses? Our Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we don't have to guess about what Jesus reveals. He reveals God to us. Thank you that we don't have to guess how we should live, that we should trust him and walk with him all our days. Thank you that we don't have to guess about how to relate to you rightly. You have given us instruction and help in your word. And so we pray that as we look at these verses and these helps from the Apostle Paul, we would be instructed and helped to walk with Jesus increasingly, with greater joy. Amen. Well, we're in this series in Colossians, and Paul has been saying to the Colossian church, you're going really well, you're healthy, you're trusting Jesus, I'm thankful for you. Remember that Jesus is enormous and glorious, God over all things. Remember the crucial cross, don't depart from it. Hold on to Christ, stick with Christ. He's been teaching them that, showing them in various ways. And last week he was trying to persuade them that he is trustworthy. That if they're going to follow Jesus, one way of really helpfully following Jesus and keeping on trusting Jesus is going to be to listen to the Apostle Paul. We saw that last week. And this week, Paul's instructing the Colossians because there's a danger. And we're going to get to the danger in just a moment. But if you're a Christian here, I've got a question for you. If you're not a Christian here, if you're not somebody who would describe themselves as a follower of Jesus, it might just be worth thinking, oh, I wonder what Christians would answer. Here's a question if you're a follower of Jesus this morning. What kind of Christian are you? Just have a think in your head. How do you receive that question? What's your instinctive response to that question? What kind of Christian are you? I'm going to add some flesh to the bones of the question. Are you a kind of a Tesco value, Sainsbury's basics kind of Christian? Are you a kind of our next step up, kind of own brand, but not basics? You're a kind of own brand Christian. Or maybe you sort of think of yourself, well, actually, I'm a kind of taste the difference Christian. Or maybe you're someone who thinks, no, I'm a Waitrose kind of Christian, higher welfare even. I'm the best of the best. I've got this Christian thing nailed. I wonder if you had to pick one. I think instinctively most of us, because we want to at least feel humble and be humble, is we'd say, oh, I'm a kind of Tesco value Christian, pretty basic to be honest. I wonder if this makes any difference. Are you Aldi Shreddies? Are you Sainsbury's Shreddies, M&S Shreddies? Or are you the real deal when it comes to Christian? I wonder how you think of yourself if you're a believer. Or how about this final one before you get really confused about what on earth I'm talking about? If you had to place yourself in one of these categories, I'm a kind of skimmed milk Christian. Got the bare minimum. Oh, no, I'm doing okay. I'm a semi-skimmed Christian. Or are you a full fat, proper stuff? Maybe even gold top Christian. What kind of Christian are you? How do you feel as you think about your being a Christian? What kind of Christian are you? Or we could ask the same question about this church. What kind of church is this? Is this a Tesco value church? Well, just look around for a minute. There's a pretty bad wet. Well, it was wet. We think it's now dry, but it's still stained at the back. You lot, there's not hundreds of you. You're not that impressive. Your pastor's a rookie. We're very glad to have a piano and a guitarist, but it's not much, is it? I go to a church down the road, you might find an enormous, wonderful, glorious choir. I go to another church down the road, you might find a light show and smoke machines. Is that, are we kind of a Sainsbury's basics church? I wonder if sometimes it feels like it. And I think you can ask the question another way. Or you might come at this kind of sentence to ask this kind of question. You're only a proper Christian if. I wonder how you would answer that, finish that sentence. And you see, there's a danger for the Colossian church. They know Christ. But there's a danger for the Colossian church that they get drawn away. They get captivated by Jesus and other things. They begin to add to Jesus new things, additional things. I wonder if you notice Paul's sense of warning. If you've got it open in front of you, chapter 2, verse 8. He says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy." There's a danger as they follow Jesus, that they get taken captive, a bit like being kidnapped and whisked away to somewhere else. A danger that they get taken captive. Or have a look at what Paul says in verse 16. "Do not let anyone judge you." There's a danger that there are people in the church and outside the church who are saying, hey, you're only a proper Christian if you do this, that, and the other. You're only a proper Christian if you keep these Jewish festivals. And the Colossians could be swayed to have Jesus and, oh, I must also keep these Jewish festivals to be a proper Christian. Or verse 18, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. There's a sense in which the Colossian Christians could be led astray from Jesus by somebody saying, hey, have you seen visions? I've seen visions. Have you seen visions? You haven't seen visions. Oh, you're only a proper Christian if you've seen visions. And the danger is we begin to feel like a Tesco value church and Sainsbury's basics Christians because we haven't had those things that other people say we need to have had. And so Paul writes to instruct and help the Colossians. I wonder how you'd begin to answer that. Finish that sentence. Does everybody know what ChatGPT is? Shake your head so that I can. Okay. ChatGPT is an artificial intelligence robot on the computer, on the internet, where you type in a question and it gives you an answer. Okay? So I asked ChatGPT, how would you finish this sentence? You're only a proper Christian if. And I asked it for wrong answers. I said, give me wrong answers only. And here's a couple of the things that it said. You're only a proper Christian if you keep at least 5 Bibles on display around your house. You're only a proper Christian if you loudly remind people that you went to church on Sunday. Bonus points if it was twice. And you ask them where they were. You're only a proper Christian if you correct everyone's grammar during Bible study. You're only a proper Christian if you only listen to music that has at least 50 hallelujahs per song. And the more clapping and tambourines, the better. You're only a proper Christian if you have a collection of bumper stickers and t-shirts that declare your faith. You're only a proper Christian if you say, I'll pray for you, and use it as code for I disapprove of your behavior, but in a holy way. Most of them are a bit amusing, slightly funny. But there are ways in which we could finish this sentence that are much closer to home. And if we believe them, there's a real danger that we start to add to Jesus and think that we need Jesus plus something else. I wonder if you, this is one of the ones I was thinking of. We'll get to some more later. You're only a proper Christian if you come to the prayer meeting every week. We could begin to judge other people with that standard. And if we don't get to the prayer meeting that week, we could begin to feel like, well, I'm not a proper Christian. Tesco value. And Paul's answer to this potential problem, this potential danger, is in verse 9 and 10 and 11. Onwards. Here's what Paul says. He says, don't be taken captive, because in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Christ is God with us. And verse 10, here's the key thing. And in Christ, you, Christian, have been brought to fullness. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. If you're trusting Jesus, you have fullness in Christ. If you're trusting Jesus, there is nothing lacking. There is no more that you need for your relationship with God. Christ has done everything to gift you a perfect and full relationship with the Father. And so you have, if you're trusting Jesus, you have fullness in Christ. You are not a Tesco value Christian. I'm not sure you're even a Waitrose higher welfare Christian. The scale needs to be further on. You're a fullness in Christ Christian. You have everything you need for a perfect and full relationship with God because of Jesus. I'd love to do a survey, and the danger with this kind of thing is it makes people feel a little bit awkward, but it just is really helpful for me as I think about the future of this church. I'd love just to, a show of hands, feel no embarrassment if you don't know this. I just want to understand, okay, there's a phrase, and it's a Christian doctrine called union with Christ. And it's really wonderful and really important for Christians. And it would be really helpful to me to just understand. You probably all, if you're Christians, you understand the idea of it. You might just not have heard of the phrase. I'd love to know, have you heard that phrase before? Just pop up a hand. If you haven't heard that phrase before, it'd be really helpful for me to just know. Have you heard the phrase before, union with Christ? You're putting your hand up because you have, or you haven't. Okay, put your hand up if you have. That's fine. That'll be helpful. That might be clear. Great, that's really helpful, okay? It's a really important phrase, and I think we just need to understand it a little bit, because you have fullness in Christ. That phrase at the end there, in Christ, is really important. Okay, just have a look at the verses again. Verse 9 particularly, onwards, for in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. That's saying that in Jesus Christ, God himself dwells. And then verse 10, in Christ you have been brought to fullness. And verse 11, in him, that's that same phrase again, in Christ you were also circumcised. We'll come to that. Verse 12, having been buried with him, with Christ, in Christ, same phrase, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. This phrase, in Christ, comes up all through Colossians, and it's the idea of union with Christ, okay, that's really important. And if you imagine this is Jesus, and this is you, okay? This is Jesus, this is you. As you trust Jesus, you are united to Jesus, a bit like a husband and wife when they get married, united together. You become in Christ, okay, as you trust Jesus. You're united to him. And so that means that everything that is true of Jesus becomes true of you. When he dies on the cross, it's like you die on the cross. When he rises from the grave, it's like you rise from the grave. And when we get to chapter 3, we'll see that Christ is seated in the heavenly realms with the Father. And it will say in chapter 3, that's where you are too. Spiritually, because you're united to Jesus, you're where he is. And everything that is true of him is true of you. Is that making some sense? Union with Christ. And it's a really key idea because a friend of mine was trying to help people understand this. And there's a danger in the Christian life that we kind of think, as I trust Jesus, I get some stuff. Okay, so I get forgiveness of sins. I get hope of heaven. I get eternal life. They come to me, I get them. And he was trying to picture it a bit like being in Sainsbury's at the checkout, and you're kind of, they're individual things on the conveyor belt. So you put them in your basket. It comes down, forgiveness of sins comes down the conveyor belt, and you pop it in your basket. Thanks very much. Eternal life comes down the conveyor belt, you pop it in your basket. Thank you very much. And really, the better way of thinking about it in that illustration is Christ himself comes down the conveyor belt. I mean, it's a funny picture, isn't it? Jesus on a conveyor belt, till, coming down, bing, pops in your bag. You have Jesus. Because you're in Christ, you get all the other things, but it is in Christ that you have them. And if you're a believer, you have been made united to Jesus. Okay, I'd love to talk about that more. You can ask me questions. Maybe we'll have a little sermon series on it in the new year. But it is in union with Christ that you have fullness in Christ. Okay, and I just want, Paul shows us a couple of ways in which that really matters, but it all comes under the headline of you have fullness in Christ. You have fullness in Christ, and then he demonstrates a couple of ways that's really important. So, verse 11, what's going on with circumcision? Verse 11, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. So three ways in which Paul is seeking to show the Colossians that if they're trusting Jesus, they have fullness in him. And the first is this dead to alive dynamic. They were people who were dead. Verse 13, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ, in Christ. So in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, Jewish people had circumcision. Circumcision was a marker, a sign of belonging to the people of God. It didn't make you part of the people of God. It was a symbol that you did belong to the people of God. And so Jewish boys were circumcised at 8 days old. And men who wanted to become Israelites or become Jews in the Old Testament, however old they were, got circumcised as a symbol that they belonged to the people of God. But circumcision was always a sign of something internal, that their heart was set towards God. So circumcision is an outward sign of an internal reality. My heart is for God, so I get circumcised in the Old Covenant. In the New Covenant, in the New Testament with Christ, when you trust Christ, you don't have circumcision anymore, you have baptism. So baptism is the same kind of symbol that symbolizes externally what has happened in your heart. So your heart is now for Jesus, towards Christ. You're now in Christ, and you get baptized to signify it. And I've opened the baptism pool because what happens at baptism is you go down into the water. Go down into the water. And as you go down into the water, it symbolizes your death. And so where in the Old Covenant, you just had a small but significant piece of flesh cut off. In the New Testament, it's not just a small, significant piece of flesh. It's a whole death. Your whole body is died. So in some ways, baptism is much more of a big deal than circumcision. Because it's symbolizing your death. Because you've died with Christ. I don't know if you noticed it in those verses. Halfway through verse 11. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off. Not just a little piece of your flesh, but your whole self was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been baptized, buried with him in baptism. So you die in Christ. You go to Christ, you trust Christ, and in Christ you die. You take on his death. He died, you're united to him, so you die. Your old self, your old way of living dies. And baptism, going down into the water, signifies that death. And so coming out of the water, what does that symbolize? Baptism, coming out of the water, symbolizes your coming to new life. Verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So baptism symbolizes what has happened to you if you're a Christian. You have died. Oh, you died and you've been made alive again. Because you're in Jesus, you have gone through his death into new life. And so Paul's using this as part of his illustration of why they have fullness in Christ. There isn't a kind of scale of skimmed, semi-skimmed, full-fat Christian. There's a dead person or an alive person. You have nothing or you have everything in Christ. You're either dead or alive. And then he goes on to use another example of what happened at the cross to help people understand that they have everything in Christ. And so we need a cross. Here's a cross. And what else do we need? We'll start at verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And so the picture of this is this. There's a charge against us. Here's mine. You can imagine writing your own name if you want to. Here's my charge. And it stands above my head. And it says, rightly so, it says, guilty sinner. And because of this reality, this truth of who I am as a guilty sinner, I stand condemned. I'm in debt. There is a charge against me. In verse 14, it's legal. It's not subjective. I am in debt to God. I owe him for my sin. Romans says the wages of sin is death. I stand condemned as a guilty sinner in a great debt under condemnation. I'm dead. I'm condemned. Until Jesus comes along, he comes up to me. He walks up to you if you're a believer. He takes this charge from you. He walks the road in Calvary up to the cross. He takes this with him, and as he dies, he takes on himself the condemnation that I deserved and takes away the charge. He dies the death I should die, and he takes my charge and he nails it to the cross and he pays it in full. Pays it in full. Cancelled. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And so again, for the Christian who has fullness in Christ, Paul's saying, look, it's not that you've had some sins forgiven, but you need to do some other stuff to get the rest forgiven. No, it's all your sin completely forgiven, all of it taken, washed clean, dealt with. And so you're a full fat Christian, not one with some debt remaining, not a kind of Jesus has done 90% of the work and now you need to do 10% of the work. No, Jesus has done all the work to enable you to be entirely and fully forgiven as you trust him. And so whether you've been a Christian for one day or 1 minute or 65 years, your sins are completely cancelled. You've been moved from death to life. Your sins are forgiven. And the accusation of Satan can no longer stand against you. I wonder if you noticed that in verse 15. It's a bit confusing, some of the language. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, I think he's talking about the spiritual powers and authorities, the ones who condemn other people and say, Satan's powers, he says, you're guilty, you're a sinner, even though you're a Christian, you still sin and you still ignore God sometimes and you deserve condemnation. And there's a sense in which I do deserve condemnation. And yet Paul has just told us that the charge for all my sin has gone to the cross and been paid for. And so even as Satan says to me and to you, if you're a believer, you're a guilty sinner. You say, yeah, I know. Jesus has paid it all. I am. You're right. But I'm not condemned. I'm free because of Christ. I have fullness in him. All my sin is paid for. And so every Christian, whether one day old or 50 years old, has been taken from death to life, has all their sins forgiven, and Satan is silenced. You have fullness in Christ. I just think that's really good news. If you feel like a Tesco value Christian, if this feels like a Tesco value church, we have fullness in Christ. Nothing lacking in our relationship with God. We have it all because we're in Christ. And so Paul rounds things off with three ways in which he wants them to not be taken captive. Three ways in which he sees there might be temptations for them to be taken captive. And so it might be, verse 16, religion and ritual. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So there's this idea that in the Old Testament there were religious festivals and rules to keep that pointed to the Christ who would come. And Christ has come, and so those rules and those rituals are no longer binding on Christians. So you might be familiar with Jesus as he declares all food clean. Now Christians, Jews who become Christians can eat pork, amongst other things. He declares all foods clean. And in other ways, he fulfills Old Testament rituals and religious rules. And so nobody can say to a Christian, hey, I know you need Jesus, but you also need to keep the special Jewish calendar. Otherwise, you're not a proper Christian. And I don't think anybody is likely to say that to me and you. But they might say something like, depending on their Christian background, they might say something like, look, you're not really a proper Christian unless you're seriously fasting at Lent. And that sense of judging can feel like, oh, maybe they're right. Maybe I'm lacking something because I'm not fasting. I need to do that. I need to trust Jesus and that, and then I'll have a proper Christian life and experience. And Paul doesn't want anybody to be swayed into that way of thinking. It's similar to there's a church that operates in London, and it might be appropriate to call it a cult. I've interacted them with before on university campuses with students as they try and recruit for their student group. And they seem like lovely Christians until you get talking to them, and they basically say, unless you're baptized in our specific church, you're not a proper Christian. And Paul would say, no, you just need to trust Christ and you have fullness in him. You don't need baptism in a special church. I wonder what ways in which we could just begin to think of religious rituals and rules that we begin to think, oh, I need that and Jesus. Maybe it is. You're only a proper Christian if you come to the prayer meeting. Maybe we begin to judge each other on our performance in that kind of way. I'd love to chat over coffee about what that might look like. It could be, though, Paul says, that there's an obsession with experience. Verse 18. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person goes into great detail about what they have seen. They're puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They've lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. The sense is this: a person in the Colossian church, or maybe outside the Colossian church, trying to infiltrate, has basically had some visions of something spiritual and comes into the church and says, just the other day, God was so kind to give me a vision of this, that, and the other. Isn't that cool? Have you had visions? You haven't had visions. Oh. Are you a proper Christian? Oh. And there's a sense in which the Colossians might feel disqualified in their faith. But Paul says, no, you've got fullness because you've got Christ, whether you've had the visions or not. And it could be that in our kind of situation and context and culture, there might be an obsession with religious experience. And I think in two possible ways. One, in a kind of mystical incense and smells and bells, perhaps in the Catholic Church, a desire and obsession with experience, tangible experience. To say, unless you've got those things, unless you're experiencing those things, you're not a proper Christian. And the other place in which you could be tempted towards this obsession with experience, perhaps, not necessarily, but perhaps is in the kind of Pentecostal charismatic church. You might be led towards believing that actually what we need every Sunday morning is an experience of God, prophetic words and speaking in tongues. Those things might be really good and used for the edification of God's people, but an obsession with those things leads people to say things like, you're not a proper Christian unless you speak in tongues. You're not a proper Christian unless you've been baptized by the Spirit and received some sort of prophetic word. And if people say things like that to us, we could be tempted to think, oh, maybe I'm a Tesco value Christian. But Paul says, no, you have fullness in Christ. And the third and final way he just seeks to warn them about doing this kind of thing is in verse 20. He says, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why is there you still belong to the world? Do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch these rules which have to do with things that are all destined to perish. with use are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, and their self-imposed worship and their false humility and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. And the idea is this. We make up rules that we think if I just keep that rule, then God will enjoy my worship more. God will love me more. I'll have a better Christian experience and life. And there's wisdom in saying, right, the thing to do is never go anywhere near a pub because I might get tempted to have a drink and get drunk. There's real wisdom in that kind of thing if alcohol is a problem for you. But the danger is we can begin to add that rule to the Christian life for everybody. And so we judge others when they go to the pub or they have one drink. We judge them and say, you're not a proper Christian because proper Christians don't drink alcohol. If you're a proper Christian, you wouldn't do that. And there's all sorts of ways in which we could do that kind of thing. And that might be, again, that sense of you're only a proper Christian if you're at church early, serving in some way. And Paul doesn't give that as a measure of whether you're a proper Christian or not. He says, are you in Christ? Have you trusted Jesus? Because if you have, you have fullness in Christ. You have everything you need. Your sin is wiped away. You were an alienated enemy. You're now a reconciled friend of God. You have everything in Christ. And so verse 6 and 7 is where Paul lands, or where he begins, and this flows out of that. Verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Every single Christian has fullness in Christ. And if you want to grow in that, if you want to have a richer Christian experience, if you want more intimacy with God, if you want to enjoy the Christian life more, the answer isn't to add anything. The answer is to drill deeper into Christ. Last week, we thought about this picture of a tree growing big and strong. How does it grow big and strong? It puts down deeper and deeper and deeper roots into Christ. And so if you want a full and rich Christian life, don't add stuff. Go deeper into Jesus. Understand who he is more and more. Read the Gospels. See the way that he interacts with people like you. Rejoice at who he is. Understand more and more of what he's done for you at the cross. Go deep into those things and you will grow and have a rich and full Christian experience. Don't add stuff. Don't get taken captive by anything else. Enjoy Jesus and grow in him. That's the route to a full and lively, joyful Christian experience. We're going to pray. Overflowing with thankfulness. Lord, we pray that you would help us to meditate on the wonder and beauty of Christ, his bigness, and the crucialness of the cross. We pray that you would help us to meditate on that as individual Christians and as a church, that we might meditate on those things and understand them more deeply and so be overflowing with thankfulness at who Jesus is and all that he's done. Keep us, please, protect us from drifting off and being taken captive by anything else. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name, to stand firm in him and be rooted and established in him, strengthened in the faith by what we know to be true of Christ. And we pray for overflowing thankfulness because of all that he's done for us. Amen.